Father, we thank you and love you this morning. Thank you for your goodness. To God be the glory. Thank you for the word of God. It is pure. Every word of God is pure, we are told. Glory to God. And Lord, we also declare that our word, the entrance of it into our hearts, will bring us into light. You give us understanding. We pray also, Lord, as you said, you sent your word and it healed them. The word of God goes forth. Let it heal, even on here this morning. To God be the glory and afternoon. Thank you, Jesus. Now let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue, let them all be from you, Lord. Let them be to your glory and pleasing to you. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining. I want to do this, continue this question and answers review on the king, the kingdom, and the church. So the way we are doing it is bringing out questions that highlight the key points in these topics that we covered in the last series or in the current series. So I'll be asking the questions. I'll also be providing the answers. What I ask of you is to take notes. Make sure you capture both the key points and the scripture references as well. Praise the Lord. So the first part of it that we did was to cover the subject of the king. And we did that. I'm going to pick up where we left off on that. We covered all of the questions I wanted to ask to highlight key points about the king. And now I want to talk about the kingdom. As we all said multiple times, that there is no king without a kingdom. And a kingdom without a king is no kingdom. They go together. A kingdom represents the king's domain. So when we talk about the king, which we must talk about him first, then we must also talk about his kingdom. And so we're talking about his kingdom as well. The last question that I asked about the king yesterday is where I will start off today. What will the king ultimately accomplish? Was the question. Well, and the answer is, he will take over all earthly kingdoms and reign forever. We take that from the series citation of the kingdom and the church. The scripture reference for that, many scripture references, but one is Revelation 11 and 15, when the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices and thunderings and so forth heard even out of the throne. And then this one voice said, you should rejoice and be glad because the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Just like Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And chapter 2, we talked about the kingdom of God that will rise and smash the image and destroy all the other kingdoms and be established. And our kingdom itself, being the kingdom of God, will never be destroyed and will not be left to other people. And nobody is going to take over and come after that and be the last. Praise God. So we've talked about the king. What the king is going to do. He will set up that kingdom, finally. The physical part of the kingdom. He's already set up the spiritual part. He's going to set up the physical part as well. Praise the Lord. Now, today we begin the series on the kingdom. I'll be asking some questions, providing also some answers. And the first question is, what is the kingdom? Sometimes we say the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we say the kingdom of God, depending on which writer you're reading from. Matthew would use the kingdom of heaven. Luke would say the kingdom of God. Same thing. But I do want to bring out something, some salient point here. So if we say the kingdom of heaven, and when we hear that, right away we may think that that kingdom is in heaven, because it said the kingdom of heaven. Well, if we say the kingdom of heaven is in heaven, because the word heaven is in that name, then what about the kingdom of God? Should we therefore say the kingdom of God is in God? If the kingdom of heaven is in heaven, then the kingdom of God is in God? No, that's not what it means. It's not, the kingdom of heaven is not talking about its, you know, location. You're just by that name, kingdom of heaven. It is what it is. You know, it's God's kingdom. You know, so the intention of heaven, you know, to bring its influence to the earth is what we have been talking about in this series. Heaven and earth, they always work together, but it's in that order. First, heaven, and then earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens first, and then the earth. And then it's always like that, you know. Thy word, Psalm 119, is forever settled in heaven. Well, we are the ones, the church, to make it settled upon the earth. It's settled in heaven, but it must be settled in the earth as well. Now, the kingdom of heaven is, you know, whose kingdom it is. That's what it means, not where it is located. Whose kingdom it is. It's heaven's kingdom. Heaven is the name of the kingdom. Its king is God or Christ. That's the king. And, you know, it is, where is it exactly located? Well, both heaven and earth. That's right. That's why heaven and earth always work together. You know, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. We have spoken about this scripture, and I love it. It's, you know, heaven and earth working together to bring forth the purpose of heaven upon the earth. That's it. You know, so the purpose of heaven is revealed. You might say the target of heaven was the earth, you know, to do something with the earth. That's what the Bible tells us, you know. In the beginning, and he made heaven and earth, and he made the man and put him in the earth and say, well, bring the earth into alignment with heaven's culture. That's what he was supposed to do. Have dominion. God already put his spirit in the man. Well, you have dominion and bring the influence of heaven upon the earth. Make the earth look like heaven. That was his job and his function. Did he do it? Well, initially, but then later, of course, as you know, through the fall, other things began to happen, which was not the plan. But God already knew about it as well, that it would happen, and he made provision for it. But let's read this one statement. I want you to take note of it. In the book of Isaiah 45 and verse 8, drop down ye heavens from above. You know, if the heaven is in above and it remains above, it doesn't help the earth. So it's got to bring its influence down to the earth. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. See, that's the culture of heaven. The scepter of thy throne is a scepter of righteousness. The heaven is my throne. So, in his throne, the culture is holiness and righteousness. And the heaven must bring this culture to the earth. Let the earth open up. It's got to receive it. That's right. And let them, the them there is referring to both the heaven and the earth. Them together, working together, bring forth salvation. That salvation is on the earth, not in heaven. You know, so that salvation. Heaven and earth working together to bring the influence of heaven to the earth, and the impact of it is salvation and righteousness upon the earth. you know, let righteousness spring forth together. I, the Lord, have created it. See, that's what it was in his mind, what he wanted. It's about him. It's for him. Yeah, you know, that's it. Now, that's the summary of everything. It's right there. Yeah, but, you know, we break it down into different pieces and so on. So, now, so that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about, in what we call a nutshell. It is God's, here's another way to put it. It's God's sovereign rule over heaven and earth. Not just over heaven and not just over earth, over heaven and earth. As it is written in Isaiah chapter 66, you know, from verse 1, he says, the heaven, my throne, the earth is my footstool, everything belongs to him. You know, he sits in heaven, dominates the earth. My footstool means he dominates it. In other words, assert his will and influence upon the earth. That's what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is already happening in heaven. It's already happening in heaven. But we got to make sure it happens here on the earth. That's what it's all about. Now, in this series, the kingdom and the church, we talked about that. So, it's God's sovereign rule over heaven and earth. The kingdom of heaven is the domain over which the sovereignty of God extends. You know, his sovereignty. But that's his rule. He's the absolute monarch, the eternal monarch. You can't displace him. You know, and his sovereignty is over heaven and earth. And so when you talk about the kingdom of heaven, it is the, you know, domain. And remember, kingdom is a king's domain. So the kingdom of heaven is the domain of the king, and his domain extends over heaven and earth. That's it. Now, Psalm 145 and verse 13, you know, talks about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. That's a small verse of scripture that is easy to memorize. Psalm 145 verse 13 is easy to memorize. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. That's, you know, that summarizes it for you. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's question number one. And many other things about the kingdom that we have spoken in this series, but that summarizes it. Question number two on the kingdom section. We're now in the kingdom section. What was God's original kingdom plan for man? Again, these questions are designed to highlight some of the key points. And as we ask and answer the questions, you know, take notes on the key points. You know, well, again, the series citation comes from the kingdom and the church. That's where that came from. But in the scriptures, we see it right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. As God was putting things into place, well, he came to this place in verse 26 where he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You know, and let them have. Let means cause it to come to pass. Cause it to come to pass. You know, let them have dominion over the earth. Subdue it. Bring it into alignment. Why must they be subdued? Well, because it was, you know, in chaos. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and 1, created the heaven and earth and so forth. But, you know, the earth, not heaven. The heaven part was good, but the earth part, you know, some problems. The earth was without void and, you know, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, God doesn't like darkness. So the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. And he began to call the light out and different things. And after he restructured it like that, put the man in there, you know, make sure it stays like that, you know, and extend it everywhere you go throughout the face of the earth. Bring the light, you know, bring the structure, bring the righteousness, which is our culture, establish it in the land, you know, and so on. That was the plan. And it started out like that, but unfortunately, it did not continue like that for very long. You know, but Jesus would come to fix that. So God's original plan, kingdom plan for man, was the man was supposed to be, you know, he's, so to speak, his agent, bring his agenda, you know. So it was commanded, instructed, and commissioned for a purpose. It was an agenda that God had in mind. And that's the agenda. That was his kingdom agenda. Because God, the king, in his kingdom, he's got this colony called the earth now. You know, now, you know, put the man there, take care of business. You know, so, and what business? Well, let's see the business. Business is, as he said it in Genesis 1:26, make man our image after our likeness. See, number one, we see that God was intending to reproduce himself in man. Huh? Make man in our image. That's reproduction. After our likeness, function and have the character and the mind of God. You know, and then let them have dominion. Well, that's his plan. Yeah. That was the agenda. Have dominion over the fish, the fowl, the air, everything. Creeped upon the earth. And so on. And then the Lord told him, be fruitful, be multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. And have dominion over all the fish and everything. And so that was the plan. Which is the reason why when the Lord made the man and he saw that, yep, put inside him the Spirit of God like that, Genesis 2 and 7, breathing man, the breath. Chapter 1 was a summary, and chapter 2 we got a little more detail. And then once did that, was like, wow, the man is here now. He got this. And so God just stepped back, relaxed, and enjoyed the show. That's it. So, you know, the man's got this. And God had confidence that the man could do the job. Otherwise, you know, he wouldn't have taken his rest. The man is here now. I've got everything in place, created everything first, and created the man, and I put him in charge of everything. And it's came to the man and said, okay, this one, what are you going to call it? The man said, such and such. God said, cool. What are you going to call this one? Such and such. Cool. And the man had the cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It was inside of his head and mind. He didn't need to think. He just said it. And it was so. He knew it. He knew what God knew. God deposited in him. And his word was God's word. You know, what he said, that's it. There was no debate. It was just whatever you say, go. That's dominion. That's rulership. That goes even beyond authority. You know, authority sometimes can even be limited, you know, in so certain areas. But dominion and rulership, you do whatever you want. You say whatever you say goes. And we see God demonstrated that. Whatever Adam said, that was the case. Whatever he named the animals or anything that God asked him to name, that was the name of it. And God didn't say anything differently. Praise the Lord. It was such a powerful thing. How did Adam know all those things? How did he learn those things? Where did he learn it? Adam was not born as a baby. Adam did not learn to crawl, walk, learn to talk, and all these things that people do, you know, when they are born. Even Christ was born as a baby. Adam was not. Adam was a grown man. He was made grown. And he immediately knew everything. God put his spirit upon him. Didn't have to learn how to speak. Didn't have to learn how to learn anything. He just knew it. Just like God. Just knew it. God made him to know it. Now, he was a limited, he was still, in a limited version, but it was like a God, mini God. Just put him there, put everything he needed in him to function. And it was so for a while, but that gives you the intention of God, the kingdom plan for the man. Praise God. And so that's what he intended from the beginning. What about this thing that we're told that, God rested from his walks, after he created the man? Church culture tells us, I've been telling us for centuries, that God rested because he was tired. So that's why you will say, well, we got to rest because God himself rested. He was tired. Anybody who thinks that or still thinks that don't know anything about God at all. God is the Almighty, the Omnipotent. He cannot be tired. There's no such thing. If God rested, it means he ceased from his works because he was done. Not that he was tired. There's no such thing. How can God be tired? Just think about it. Isaiah would explain it to you in Isaiah chapter 48, a famous place that we always read, but we forget to bring out this thing that he said, that hast thou not known and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary. He cannot faint. He cannot be tired. That's what weary means. Yeah, it's right there. Because people are thinking, God was tired, so he rested. No. God was done, not tired. Done. Now, what do we mean by God was done? Well, God was imagining all the things he wanted the man to have dominion over, and all the things he wanted as the extension of heaven. Imagine this, called it out. Imagine that, called it out. Imagine that, called it out. Imagine that, called it out. After imagining all the things, there was nothing else left. And in each one of those things that he imagined, he put some substance and a blessing in them to reproduce and say throughout all generations. The fruit tree, or the tree bearing fruit inside itself, the seed inside itself, for the animals, reproduction inside them, everything inside them, so that God will do it one time and the thing will sustain itself forever. That was a portion of God in each of those things, the ability to reproduce. So, then when he looked at everything, it was done. Finally, he imagined himself. Think of it that way. God imagined himself. Say, let us make man in our own image, look and function just like God. He did too. And so when he did that, there was nothing else to imagine because you're done now. After God, what is there? There's nothing else. You created everything else. Now you reproduce yourself. You can't create yourself, but you reproduce yourself in the man. Then you're done. There's nothing else to do. People say, he rested or were tired. No. Let's rethink that. Our God never gets tired. But because the man was ready, the Lord took, rest in the sense that he ceased from its works. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4, we see the same root word that was used here. You know, and when he says, God rested from his works on the seventh day. Well, the ark of Noah also rested in the seventh month. These things are revelation in motion. Resting there is he came to a halt. Was the ark tired? No. The ark came to a halt. God also came to a halt. So that's what the rested means. Now, why is that important? It is important to note because sometimes we think that, you know, the Sabbath, you know, because it's a day of rest, you know, and so on, it means that, oh, you know, God was tired. No, let's not think of God like that. God wasn't tired, but his part was done. The man is now do his part. But he did show him a paradigm because the man actually needs to rest. God doesn't need to rest, but the man needs to rest. So God showed a pattern. If a man learn wisdom from God, he will have longevity. You know, so actually the man could have lived forever. You know, if he had just eaten of the tree of life that was right there, you know, so God put it there, but he didn't. And instead, did the wrong thing that God said not to do. And before he had a chance, eat of the tree of life, God said, well, I'm going to kick him out. Because lest he put his hand to the tree of life and eat. Well, why? God wanted him to eat of the tree of life, but not in that condition. See, you eat of the tree of life when you're already dead, you'll be dead forever. There'll be no redemption. Can't be redeemed. So, because he was dead already. Because God said, in the day that you do this thing that I'm telling you not to do, thou shalt surely die. And the moment he did it, he was dead. Now, if in that state God allowed him to eat of the tree of life, there would be no redemption. There could be no lamb. There could be no savior. There could be nothing. He would be dead forever. So God drove him out. You know, because God had a plan too. So, you know, but, and I say that to say this, because yesterday we were talking about what was God, Christ's intention. Well, all these things that we're saying was what Christ came to restore. Now, if you understand the plan, God's kingdom plan for man, you will see eventually where the role of the church comes in. So I'll leave it at that for the moment. Let me go on to the next question. The next question about the kingdom was this time around when Jesus came. Well, what was his message? What was the message? There's a message that we preach called embracing the message of the kingdom. Jesus' message, starting from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, was, you know, the Bible says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. It was focused on that kingdom. When he sent out his disciples, the same thing. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus' message was really about the kingdom. You know, in Luke chapter 4, when the people were trying to constrain him to stay in one place, Jesus said, no, I cannot stay in one place. I must preach the kingdom to other cities as well. That's what he said. Read it for yourself. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So that was his message. Preach the kingdom of heaven. preach the kingdom of God. Luke called the kingdom of God. Matthew called the kingdom of heaven. So why was Christ so focused on that? We discussed that throughout the series and in at length also yesterday, because that was his purpose. That's what he came to do. There are other things he did along the way, but in order to get to that goal, there are other things he had to do. For instance, like paying the ransom to get the kingdom back. Because the devil told him, all these things are delivered unto me. You know, and I will give it to whosoever I will. Anybody worship me, I'll give it to them. If you worship me right now, I'll give you all these things. Jesus said, no way. You know, but he had a plan. John 6:51. My plan is to give my life, my flesh is what I will give. I'm going to pay the ransom for the world. And that was the ransom. He knew, had a plan of how to get it back. But his message, it's about the kingdom. And there was a lot of things he said about the kingdom. He taught one of the leaders, spiritual leaders, Nicodemus, what the kingdom was all about and how to get inside the kingdom by the new birth and many other things. Even at the end, when he stood before Pilate, he testified of the kingdom. You know, so Pilate said, well, are you a king? He said, well, you know, you're the one saying it. But this was the reason why I came. It's for this purpose was I born, and I must testify to the truth. We talked about that. We talked about what was the end game. Well, what was the end game? We read it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. You must remember all these things and put it all together. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 rather. Then cometh the end. Well, and cometh the end, yeah. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So it looks as if from that statement alone, and many other statements that corroborate that throughout the scriptures, the end was to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. And according to Daniel, give it also to the saints, you know, to rule with him. So, looks like that was the mission. There were other things he did along the way to make that mission happen. And so that was his message. Message was primarily about that. And, don't you ever forget it. So sometimes when we read statements like Jesus made to Nicodemus in John 3:16, we forget what he said earlier also in John chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. I was telling him about the kingdom. I talked about that first. And later on, I talked about, well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You know, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have lasting life. That's all part of the kingdom plan. So, the message of Jesus was about the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And most of the time that Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, he was talking about it mostly for himself. And use it to encourage himself. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's kind of like prophesying to himself, you know, encourage himself. And he said, but occasionally he would tell the disciples so that they wouldn't be completely taken by surprise. He said, look, going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and so forth. And they will crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise again. You know, but yeah, that was the context in which he was saying it. That was not his focus. When he was preaching about his death, even in John chapter 6, that you've got to eat my flesh, and he was still talking about something beyond that. You know. Because he said, that's the ransom I'm paying to get the world back. So let's keep that in our mind. What else do we know about the message of Jesus? Well, he taught his disciples to preach the same thing. So that's it. Next question. Why did he talk about repent as part of the message of the gospel? The first thing he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is repentance central to the message of the kingdom? Why is that? Well, repentance in the gospel of the kingdom message, a series citation there is in that message we talked about repentance. It really means a realignment with a new government. I've been thinking this way. It's a 180. It's a 180. That's what Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're introducing something new. You got to have a new thinking, a paradigm shift, a 180, a turnaround, you know. And in one place, they were showing in the book of Luke chapter 13, they were showing Jesus, you know, something. And then they were telling him, you know, something else. And making it look as if some people were sinners more than others. Well, you remember those people that the tower fell on and died, and those people that Herod or somebody killed and so forth. And Jesus said, well, suppose ye, in Luke chapter 13, suppose ye that those people were sinners above others? I said, no. But except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance was central to the message of Jesus. Except you repent. And that repent is not just to say, I repent. No. You know, there are many flavors to understanding the depths of repentance. But it also means I 180. You got to turn. See, repentance means turn from our wicked thinking. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. People must turn from their wicked ways. So that's a turning around, repentance. And Jesus said, except you repent, Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. Except you repent, all likewise perish. You can't do it. You know. And we've also talked about, in another series, we talked about people cannot repent except they realize that they are a sinner. That's it. You know, in order to preach, when we're doing witnessing or trying to get people saved, these people will never repent if they don't realize that they are a sinner. They can't repent. What are you going to repent for when you don't, if you don't think you need repentance? So that's what the law was doing in the Old Testament, to make the sin nature even more sinful, so that we will now know that we need a Savior. You can't be saved if you don't know that you are a sinner. There's no way. You know, so first, I'm going to recognize that, you know, we need repentance. Then when we repent, God will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return. That's repentance. Return unto the Lord. Well, that means we've gone away from his ways. That's really what repentance is about. You know, Adam did not learn repentance. That's why we're all in this mess today. He didn't learn. It wasn't just that he did the wrong thing. It was that he did not repent. That's a problem. Because they didn't, you know, the, you know, subject of repentance back then. Just didn't know it. He didn't know it. He just thought that, well, I done the wrong thing. God turned me away. That's it. I'm doomed. I'm going to be here. Just wait around. I'm going to die. But God already said we're going to die. That's it. It's over. You know. They learn repentance. Repentance is so key. There are many people that were destroyed in the Old Testament, but they didn't learn repentance. But we see that in a few cases, when people repented, God had mercy. Repentance is so central to the message of the kingdom. In the story of Jonah, Jonah did not want those people to be pardoned. He wanted Nineveh to be punished because they were very wicked. And if Jonah was sitting on his self-righteous horse, thinking that, well, if I preach repentance to these people, they will repent, and God is a God of mercy, and God will forgive them. You know, but these people need to be punished. They're very wicked. So he didn't want to do it. Ran away. Well, God brought him around. You're going to do it. And when he did it half-heartedly, had no compassion for the people. Yet 40 days and this place shall be overthrown. That was enough. God needs your voice. God took that voice. And that king began to repent. Everybody. Animals, everything. He said, look, nobody should eat. All of us put sackcloth. Don't feed your animal. Don't do anything. Let's cry. Let's repent. Let's really. And repentance was what saved them. When they repented, God delivered them. So some people that didn't repent, well, they were destroyed. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you don't repent. The man in 1 Kings chapter 13, he was a prophet. He did something the Lord told him not to do. Another prophet deceived him. And the same prophet that deceived him told him, well, because you have disobeyed the voice of the Lord, you know, your carcass will fall by the wayside. You'll not even return home. He did not repent, the young prophet. He just took it like that. And the thing happened to him because he did not learn. I don't know why these people were, I know actually, because they did not really learn repentance back then. You know, but they did not repent. It just, whatever God said, it is what it is. Some of them will say, well, yeah, that will be done. It is what it is. It's no repentance. They just say, well, you know, well, God has said it, so it is. God has said it, well, so it is. But repentance changes everything. See, that's the message of the kingdom. That's the first thing that Jesus came out of Jesus' mouth. Repent. That's the first thing. Matthew 4:17. That's the first thing. Repentance changes everything. Everything. It doesn't matter that they lost it all. If they repent, see, that will change everything. And that's the same message that we must preach today. Message of the church must go back to preaching repentance. If we don't preach repentance, we're just patting the people by the head on the back. Just tell them to, you know, accept the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. They must repent. You got to repent. You know, if they don't repent, their churches will be filled with a bunch of unregenerated sinners. That's right. I just bring them to church. They never repented. We never taught them repentance. We just tell them, just accept the Lord and you'll be fine. No. You have to repent. You know, if any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you got to repent. It's night and day. Old things must be gone. New things must come in. Repentance. You got to do it. You know, Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent ye. He told them. And they said, well, what shall we do? He said, well, you must repent. You got to be repent and be converted. That's it. You cannot be converted if you don't repent. And you cannot repent if you don't know that you need repentance. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to make people realize that they need repentance. That's why he convicts. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world, you know, of their unrighteousness. That's right. And so they must repent. Praise the Lord. Now, so that's the message of that's the central part of the message of the kingdom. But the message of the kingdom must also preach the kingdom itself. You know, the kingdom itself must also be preached, and there must be preached the subject of the king. The king is a central figure in that kingdom. Repentance is a central message of inviting people to that kingdom. That's it. But so when we preach, we must, our message must encompass everything. Repentance, the knowledge of the king, and then the knowledge of the kingdom. In the kingdom, well, you know, Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he said, what? Jesus knew that when they start talking about the kingdom of heaven, Satan, the people are not going to know what that means. What's the kingdom of heaven look like? I said, well, show them. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. That's what the kingdom looks like. So show it to them. Because when you just say it, I repent the kingdom of heaven, Satan, Satan, nobody's going to know what you mean. So you show them. That's right. So the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's also not in speech only. It's the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So that's the kingdom of God for you. And that's the message of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. That's why repentance is central to it, because we must change our ways. Must change our ways. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, he was very bold, very, very bold at times, told the people like, look, many of you are coming in here, you know, coming to the house of the Lord. He said, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, and so forth. He began, like, we are the children of Abraham. You know, John the Baptist had to deal with that as well. You know, where are the elect? Where are the this? Where are the that? Coming to the house of the Lord. But your ways did not align with God. So here's what Jeremiah said. You know, he said, the Lord told him, stand in the gate. Jeremiah chapter 7. That's one. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. This is the Lord's house. And proclaim there this word. So this repentance is not just for people that is coming in. So people are already there. Some people are already there, but still did not repent. You know, it's like the man that, you know, came to the wedding and did not have the right garment on. So how did you get here? You still did not have the correct wedding. How did you get here? Friend, how did you get here? The master of the wedding asked him, where's your wedding garment? How did you get here? Get him out of here. Because he did not repent. See, not repent. Now, when people do not repent, the churches are filled with unrepentant folks. So God told Jeremiah, stand in this gate of the Lord's house. Not go and stand in the streets. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. In the Lord's house. And proclaim there this word. You know, all ye of Judah, or believers, you might say. And Judah was, you know, Israel, Judah, and all the people. These were the people of God that God chose in those days. But, you know, listen to what he said. All ye who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So it wasn't just talking to the heathen. His message was for the believers, those who call themselves by the name of the Lord. If my people who are called by my name. So repentance is not just for people say, oh, unbelievers. Yeah, unbeliever must repent. But the people that are in the house of God who call themselves believers must also repent of their ways when they are not in alignment. Now, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways. That's repentance. That's a 180. You got to do a 180. And if you do a 180, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. But if you don't do a 180 and you trust in lying words, say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Is it temple of the Lord? You know, bragging in the temple. You know, they were even bragging to Jesus. Said, hey, come and see this wonderful temple. Jesus said, this wonderful temple, there shall not one stone be left on another. That shall not be cast down. Yeah, temple of the Lord. We love our building. We love our churches. You know, we're in these massive buildings. We're in these grandiose things. All these things that are highly exalted among men. Jesus called them an abomination. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. The things that are highly exalted among men. Yeah, it's an abomination to God. God has nothing. He wants your heart to repent. We need to repent. And he said, look, if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, right? See, that's repentance. If you execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and so forth, and do not shed no same blood in this place, neither walk after other gods, do your hurt, but you must repent. These are all the things that they were doing. God's telling them, change your ways. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place. And I will bring upon you the promise to your fathers. But you must repent. So, repentance, you know. I mean, these people, they were stealing, they were killing, they were committing adultery, they were swearing falsely, they were burning incense to Baal, they were doing all these things, you know, and so forth. You know, here's what he said. Behold, ye trust in lying words, and ye come and stand before me. You know, lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense? In other words, their hearts were not even with the Lord. They're doing all these wicked ways. Yet, you know, you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, no. Yeah, see, God can see through all of that. So repentance is central to the message of the kingdom. People to come in must repent. Some people are already in. I don't know how they got in, but their ways do not align. Jesus said, you know, repentance for everybody. God says it there. You know, Jeremiah, bold. He said it, you know, and even Ezekiel was bold in one place too. He said, you know, talking about the ink on rider and the slayer. And the destroyer said, let it begin at my sanctuary. And you go once to clean house. He always starts there. Behold, my fan is in my hand. And I will thoroughly purge my floor, saith the Lord. That's right. What's this chaff to the wheat? Get rid of them. So it is important that we repent. Praise the Lord. So the message of repentance, we must incorporate that. You know, into, let's not be in a hurry just to get people to say, you know, I accept Jesus as my personal savior. What does that mean? You must repent. You've got to repent. If you don't repent, you don't know what you are doing yet. Because you cannot put new wine in old, unrepentant bottles. You can't do it. You must repent. Praise God. All right, so we've covered that. That's why the message of the, topic of repentance is central to the kingdom message. Next question. How is the kingdom demonstrated? Well, we talked about this earlier. How did the king represent his kingdom? How is the kingdom demonstrated? Well, again, in the message of understanding and embracing the message of the kingdom, we talked about, you know, the miracles, the signs, just like I was saying before. Jesus, when he sent them out, said, well, show them these things. Preach it, but show them. So, yeah, and the same thing when John came, said, look, sent a couple of his disciples after that he was in prison. You know, and being in prison, he said, look, you know, go ask him, you know, are you the Christ? Why in the world would John be asking that? You're the one that introduced him to everybody that was the Christ. But now John is sitting in prison. Jesus did not visit him. I remember they are second cousins. Jesus did not visit him. Jesus did not come to bust him out of there. Jesus did not come to bail him out. Jesus did not even come to visit him. So now the man is thinking, but he knew this already. He already said, I must decrease so that he will increase. He knew it. But now, you know, he's now in his soul realm. The soul realm. He left the spirit realm now. He's in the soul realm. And the soul realm is like, well, I don't know. Let's check this man. Is he really the one? Of course he is. You preached it yourself. So when they came to Jesus, the people that John sent, Jesus said, well, the answer is not a matter of yes or no. You just go tell him what you see. See, that's how you demonstrate the kingdom. Are you really the one we're waiting for, the Messiah? Well, yeah. Heal some sick, open the eyes of the blind, do some few things, and go tell him what you see. And let those things speak for themselves. That's how you demonstrate the kingdom. You know, there are places where Jesus, even to one of his disciples, Philip, and would say, show us the Father and so forth. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, look, if you don't believe it, believe for the work's sake. And then in that place, Jesus told them, you will not believe except you see signs and wonders. So that's how you demonstrate the kingdom. You know, the signs and wonders alone is not, they're not enough without the preaching of the message of the kingdom. You preach the message of the kingdom, then you back it up, and God will back it up with signs and wonders. And then you show them that you've got something to offer that they don't have. You know, their religion, their church systems or whatever they are in can't heal them. Can't heal their sick, can't raise their dead, can do all these things for them. A kingdom can do that. And they'll see the difference. Praise the Lord. That's how the kingdom is demonstrated. Next question. Where does the kingdom begin? Well, where does the kingdom begin? Well, Jesus said, well, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is within you already. They were asking him. They told him, they're challenging this man, casting out devils by, all kinds of incantation or sorcery or whatever it means. Jesus said he uses the power of the devil to cast out devil. Jesus said, no, Satan cannot cast himself out. But if I cast out devils by the finger of God, the kingdom of God is among you already. Well, that's the among part. But it's also within you. Holy Spirit is within you too. That's the beginning of it. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It begins on the inside. It also begins, for our experience of that kingdom, the individual experience, the individual's experience of the kingdom begins with a new birth. We talked about that. John 3 and 5. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So, can't even see it, and you can't enter it either until you're born again. And that's how it begins, and that's where it begins. And the Holy Spirit is the one that can bring to pass that work in us now. Jesus has finished his part. The rest is the Holy Spirit to do. And we are his agents to tell people that they need that experience. But unless they experience that, they can't get into the kingdom. It's not possible. Now, anything though, here's a side note. Anything that you can get or acquire without being born again. Take note of this, ladies and gentlemen. Anything that you can acquire without being born again. you could have gotten it without being born again. Well, it's not necessarily definition of kingdom. Some people look at affluence and things as, if you're doing well, God is blessing you, then that's your commendation. No. You can get those things without being born again. Many people in the world that are more affluent than even believers. Yeah, and if you have those things, outside the kingdom, and you can have those things outside the kingdom, well, and that's not the definition of the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God begins for you when you are born again. That's it. Everything that you had, did, acquired, attained before you were born again, that was not kingdom. So when you are now born again, kingdom has different rules. That's why the blessings of God, when you are in the kingdom, you don't get them the way you did when you were in the world. World system are different from kingdom pattern. In the kingdom, we follow the constitution. We follow the way that things are done in the kingdom. And you don't need to be looking at how they do it outside the kingdom. No. So that's why 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not really in the kingdom. looking at how things are done, admiring how things are done, wanting to be like the world. No. Cautioned against that. So it begins inside of you, but it begins with the new experience. I mean, the new birth experience. We must have that enter into the kingdom. Next question. How does the kingdom advance? How does the kingdom advance? Well, we spread it through the preaching of the gospel. We spread it through the preaching of the gospel. It says in Mark 16 and 20, and they went everywhere. That's right. They went everywhere. He got to go and preach this gospel. You can't sit down in one place. Take this gospel everywhere. That's what the early church did. They went everywhere and preached. The Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. They went everywhere. And he says amen, which means so let it be. That means we should be doing the same thing too. Praise the Lord. That's how we spread the message. You know, Romans chapter 10 says, look, these people cannot be saved unless somebody tells them. And if there's nobody going to tell them, then how are they going to hear about it? How are they going to believe on him that they have not heard about? And how are they going to hear if there is no preacher to tell them? And where are the preachers going to come from if they have not been sent? Well, we know they have been sent. We have been sent. As my Father has sent me, John 20, 21. Even so, send I you. So, Father sent me. I did my stuff. I'm sending you. You go do the stuff that I'm telling you to do. Praise the Lord. So, that's how the message of the kingdom must go forth. Jesus spoke about the parable of the sower of this sower with the seed and so forth. When he was interpreting the parable to his disciples, he said, when anyone hears the word of their kingdom and does not understand it, well, the enemy will come and catch it from you. So, but the sowing of this seed, he called it the preaching, he called it the word of the kingdom. That's it. So, that's what it's all about. Everything that we must focus on that. You know, Paul and the rest of them, even all the things they taught, even if they were not always mentioning the word kingdom, it was all still part of the kingdom. You know, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul will tell them and different things, and so forth. And, for many years, did that. And even at the end, in the very last chapter of the book of Acts, let's look at it. Paul was still teaching people about the kingdom. He said, Paul dwelt two whole years. This is Acts 28 and verse 30. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things go together. You have to be preaching the kingdom and Jesus Christ, the king of the kingdom. Paul was still doing that even at the end, and nobody forbade him, or just still doing these things. So that's it. That's how you spread, the message. That's how the message of the kingdom is spread. It must be through preaching. And that's the church is the one that will be doing that. We'll come to that when we talk about the church. That's how we advance the kingdom. And, when we get more, every soul we get from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, well, that's a win for the kingdom of heaven. So that's why soul winning is so critical to the message of the kingdom. The messenger of the kingdom are soul winners. The messengers of the kingdom, they are soul winners. They bring people in from the darkness into the light. That's what they do. Praise the Lord. Now, I got one or two more questions on the kingdom. What is the final message before Christ will return? Well, I've been saying it, but there's a verse of scripture for it. We will do well to remember this verse. Matthew 24 and verse 14. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking about the signs of the end. God, they asked him a question. Actually, a couple of questions. When shall these things be? Because he talked about everything will be thrown down. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy return and of the end? And so on. Multiple questions they asked him there. About three things. And then Jesus began to tell them multiple things. Then he said in Matthew 24 and 14, he said, and this gospel, I'm talking about it, it's not yet the end. Many things will happen before the end. But one of these signs of the end, or that will lead to the end, is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. That's right. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, all nations, for a witness. Then shall the end come. So that's the final message. The end is not going to come until we really learn the same message that Jesus started out with. And we are preaching that message. Whatever else we have been preaching, which may be part of it, may not be complete if we don't preach it the way Jesus started out. Repent. That's the number one. The kingdom. That's number two. And that's the same thing that we must be preaching. You know, how do you get into the kingdom? Through, you know, being born again. You know, how can you be born again? Well, you must know what Christ did. So the message of the church is perfect. It's just not complete. And the church is preaching about salvation. It's a perfect message. We need it. It's just not complete. When we understand that, we preach it, take it a little step further. It's like Apollos. Apollos understood some things. His message was perfect, but it wasn't complete. But he was good, and actually were great in the things that he knew. The church is great in what they knew about preaching salvation, but the message is not complete. You know, but to take it further, we can't preach salvation without repentance. Don't jump to telling somebody to give their life to Christ when they don't even know what that means. They must repent. They must come out of their sins, you know, and so forth. Otherwise, they come to church and they will still be unrepented. And God will have to be preaching to the church to repent. And we don't want that. We want to repent. And when we're in the church, we're already repented. But if we didn't repent, then we must repent. You know, so now, and at any point in time also, when we find out we have strayed from obeying his voice, obey my voice, obey my voice. What he used to tell them, if you love me, keep what I said. You know, when we have strayed from that, we must repent. So there's always need for repentance. If we say we have no sin, we receive ourselves. But if we repent, well, it's faithful and just. Forgive us. 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. So that's the message that must be preached at the end before Christ returns. You want to bring Christ back? Let's start preaching about the kingdom. Because his purpose is to deliver the kingdom to the Father. Then come at the end when he shall have delivered the kingdom to the Father. That's the end game. So let's hasten it by teaching a complete gospel. Complete gospel, number one, about the king. That's right. The king is coming. What king? A different king and a different kingdom. That's the message. How can you be a part of that kingdom? And why should people even want to be a part of that? Then you show them. Praise the Lord. How can you be a part of it? Well, a new rules. You know, you must surrender to the rulership of the king. That's what the church is preaching. which is good. And give your life to Christ. That's really what it means. And it's good. So that part, we're doing it. But we need to preach all of it. Teach the people all of it. You know, in this kingdom, there are rules. You can't come in the same way that you were. We cannot put this new wine in old bottles. That's not going to work. You got to repent. Holy Spirit, convert you. You say, well, how's that going to happen? I say, well, you'll find out. If you just tender your heart to the Lord and let that work of grace happen in your life, you'll find out. Now, that's the last message that must be preached to bring the kingdom forth, finally. Bring the king to return. This message of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations. And then shall the end come. Praise the Lord. Now, last question on the kingdom section. Will the kingdom ultimately triumph? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven now. But right now, it doesn't look like it. Looks like the kingdoms of this world have the upper hand. Shall this kingdom or will this kingdom of heaven that we're talking about, will it ultimately triumph? Oh, yeah. Scripture talks about it. Yeah. Daniel 2:44. In the days of all these other kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall not be left to other people. But it will smash those kingdoms. It will smash that image. Not at the head. Babylon and all those ones are gone. At the feet. During the days of the revised Roman Empire, in this age, that kingdom is going to smash the whole thing. The systems of this world and the mystery of iniquity has been working in all these systems. The kingdom of God will smash it. I'm going to smash it. And then it's going to grow and fill the whole earth. You say, wow, is that really going to happen? I don't see how. You don't see because your eyes... how far can your eyes see? But God's word will not fall to the ground. He said it, and so it will be. The prophets that prophesy these things, they saw them afar off. And that's the way it's going to be. Because God, when God puts the word in the mouth of those prophets to say what they already saw, it's because they already saw it happening. They're not making predictions. They're not guessing. They're telling you what it will be. God, who knew it, showed it to them as it will be. And then they said it. And so it will be. Now, may not know the timing, but it's going to be. But when it is finally happened, then you can say, then is brought to pass the saying that is written in Revelation 11:15, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God of His Christ. That's the result of the seventh angel sounding. That's the finality message. And then it goes out. At the end of it all, turn everything around, put Christ on top. And you and I, right there with Him. Jesus said, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's you. And me, by the grace of God, if we overcome, grant to sit with Him in His throne, rule with Him. Ah, my goodness. even as I overcame, sat down with my Father in His throne. Today, we're ruling in the spiritual realm. We have the power. We haven't learned it, but we do have the power. Later on, it will be not just spiritual, it will be physical rule, a rod of iron. People can willingly give their lives to Christ now, surrender now. At the end, by the rod of iron, everybody will learn righteousness. Because we have to purge out the uncleanness, purge it out, bring in everlasting righteousness. And not in the most holy. Do we have to do these things? Today, though, people have a choice. Come to the Lord willingly. But we must teach them what it means. We must make it attractive. you know, it's in God's interest too, to make it attractive. God wants people to come to his kingdom. Well, he needs to make it attractive. God's power must be poured out to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, heal leukemia, cancers, all these things and so forth. At the end, you know, things that are plaguing the people, God's power must be poured out. Bring these miracles that the people will see what the world cannot offer. and you say, present it to them. Yeah. Praise God. So, that's the message that we must embrace. We'll be talking next. That's not today. But the next time we continue this Q&A on the king, the kingdom, and the church, it'll be about that church. We've talked about the king. We've talked about the kingdom. Now we're going to talk about that church. And we did it in that order so that people would know the order in which these things fall into place. Now, you know, the church has its role, powerful role that the church must play. But the church is not the kingdom. And we will talk about that next time by the grace of God. So I'm going to stop here for today. And I want to just remind you why we are doing this. Because Holy Spirit said so. Usually this is not the way I do review. When I do reviews on a series, I'll just be asking the questions and then you'll be answering. Holy Spirit told me a few days ago, do it this way. You know, so I do it this way. It's actually more like we even bring some additional stuff. Bring some more in life. And what then should the people do? How do I know they're engaged? Well, tell them to take notes. So I did. I told you to take notes. and that's it. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit says, and we follow. That's what we do. Praise the Lord. So that's it, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we've covered the king and his kingdom. We'll be covering his agents, the agents of righteousness. You know, we're going to cover them. I'll make you a sharp new threshing instrument. You know, we'll see. Right now, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places already. Well, already. But only spiritually speaking. And it's only to those that understand how to use, you know, that power. But later on, by the grace of God, we will experience it even in the physical. You can read Ephesians 2 and 6 to see that we're already there. You know, that we're together right now. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have the power already. The power that Jesus gave to the disciples in Luke 10 and 19. We have it already. But it's in spiritual realm for now. Later on, we're going to have it both ways. Both physical and spiritual. Both spiritual and physical. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the share of the message today. To God be the glory. Now, take heed how you hear, the Holy Spirit says. For he that hath shall be given more. When you have understanding of these things, the deep calls to the deep. That understanding will draw even more things for the Lord to reveal to you more. But if you have no understanding, Jesus said, the devil will come and catch even the little that you have. Take it away. I pray that that's not our case. Our case will be men and women of understanding. Yes, because to you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. These things that we say. So we thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. And may this knowledge impact our lives. Bring us more urgency. Give us understanding. And empower us even more. Understand our role. Agents of righteousness. Walking with heaven. Bring in righteousness and salvation upon the earth. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.